Good evening, everyone. An encouraging turnout. I'm glad that my little setup this morning didn't scare you off. And so, with the Lord's help this evening, we'll continue on. And I trust that something that is said tonight encourages or challenges you as we look at a very important topic, I think, and one that pertains to each and every one who is gathered here this evening. And so, as to the item that I asked you to bring this evening, we'll see how that will come into play very shortly. But I want to begin this evening by just entering into the conversation of what it is our topic is this evening, and that is worship. And so I want you just to think, I suppose, on your own for yourself, what your definition of worship is. If I was to ask you, if I was to pick you out of the crowd to stand up and say, what is worship? What would you say? What is the working definition that maybe is the first thing that comes to mind? Now, if I was in a school setting, I would do what's called a think, pair, share, which is where you'd think of an answer, and then you'd pair up with someone, and you'd discuss your ideas, and then as a group, we would share it. But for the sake of time, I don't know that I'll do that. But just consider that yourself, and also consider this evening, did you worship today? Have you worshipped this week? And if so, how, when? And maybe you're able to pinpoint occasions or times or moments, or maybe it all flows into just a whole. It's just essentially it's your being. Your life is a worshipful, you know, it's an experience of that relationship that you have with your God and your Savior. Just a couple definitions that I found in just looking at some different texts. Some ideas here of what worship is. It's that full recognition of what is the ultimate truth, that God is the Almighty, the all-powerful Creator of all. He is the Heavenly Father of love, grace, and mercy, and that His Son, the Lord Jesus, laid down His life for us and was resurrected to prove that He is God and that we, too, could be resurrected. So the idea of worship here, worship has to do with the idea of worthship. It's the quality of having worth or being worthy. When we worship, what we're saying is that God, who we worship, has worth, that He is worthy. Worship means that we are declaring worth, that we are attributing worth to that who we are worshiping. When we worship, we praise God. We were singing even our first number this morning. It was a hymn or a song of praise. We speak or we sing about how good or how powerful or how wonderful our God is. Essentially, it's boiled down to it's speaking all the reasons that God is worthy of His being exalted. Worship is a purpose or the purpose to which we are called. Many of you would even be thinking of the verse now in 1 Peter, that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare, it says, the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, that you may declare the praises of Him. That is what we are called to do. That is why we are on earth. We worship God because we love Him. Ideally, I trust. That's why we worship God. We worship Him because He wants us to worship Him. And our worship is or should be evidence that of our love for and our devotion to the God that we worship. Someone has said that we set the course of our life by whom and by what we worship because that determines our priorities and values. God wants us to worship Him with our whole heart, in spirit, as we are Holy Spirit enabled, with the truth that He has given us. And the wonderful thing about our worship is that the nature of it is that God Himself, through His Holy Spirit, initiates that worship by revealing Himself to us. And when He reveals Himself to us in different manifestations, we respond. And when you think about it, if God, you know, our Creator, is revealing Himself to it, how else could we react than to respond in worship? And the wonderful thing is, the more we grasp, the more we understand the better we can worship, the richer it becomes. And so when we think of worship, perhaps you were in your definition of it, we're thinking of the worship that is often private. It's by yourself. It's you alone with God in your quiet time of prayer or in Bible reading, or it can even be perhaps in a time alone with God on a walk out in the woods or at night looking out into the stars. And when you consider, you know, the wonderful work of creation, how that it just flows out of us, our worship and praise, that it's almost instinctual that we want to just praise out, to just sing out to God in praise and worship for who He is, and that He is the creator of all that we are seeing. So in that personal or private worship is one aspect, but there's also worship that we do corporately as a group of individuals. And it often takes place in a worship-type meeting. And so two perhaps common ways in which we see this is a more formal setting, some sort of a worship setting where there is an established liturgy or a prescription led by a minister, which things are said and things are repeated. There's also a more contemporary version of what we might consider of a worship meeting, and perhaps the younger audiences might understand when we say worship, going to the worship meeting, it's a certain kind of meeting. There's often a team or a leader. There tends to be volume or repetition in some of the songs or worship. There's enthusiasm, but sometimes there can be a lack of thought or participation required by those in the congregation. And I'm not saying that there's necessarily that those are wrong. Those are just different kinds. And I think that there are aspects of those worship that we incorporate into our worship service and would do well to incorporate some more of. But in this setting, in our assemblies, in our local church setting, we look at the Lord's Supper or the breaking of bread as sometimes we call it the worship service. It's a time of worship and remembrance. At the Lord's Supper, we come and we worship at the feet of our Savior. We take the emblems, the bread and the wine, as we contemplate and think on the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And the thing about the Lord's Supper, that breaking of bread service, that communion service, is that that Christ is or should be the center, the focus of that time and of that meeting. That this time that we have at the Lord's Supper is unique in some respects in how it is structured and how that it plays itself out and that it's open and that those who are Christ's, those who are saved, who are in fellowship in that meeting, are enabled to participate and are welcome to come. And then there is a participative element to the meeting as well, in that a Spirit-led brother is able to come and offer a hymn or pray or share a reading of the Bible that focuses again on the Lord, to guide the group that is there with them into worship and remembrance. The Lord's Supper, that time is a reflective time where often a theme is established that we focus on some aspect of the death or burial or resurrection or an attribute of our Savior or many attributes, or we consider, you know, our salvation or whatever it is, but the focus is and should be always coming back to what our Lord and Savior has done for us at Calvary. It's also a musical time where there is music, there's singing, and worship is done in that way. You'll note that the Lord's Supper, that worship meeting, is often quiet. It's very reverent. It's controlled, and yet it's unscripted, but it's also free flowing. So I want to look at, as you can probably tell already, the worship as a general topic, and so there will be applications as we get into our illustration here this evening that apply to the general topic of worship, and our worship as a personal thing, and our worship as a collective thing, although it tends to side heavily more on our collective worship, and there is specific applications to this time we have, this time that we treasure, and that we enjoy around the table where we remember the Lord Jesus in His death for us. And so, yes, I chose as a way to sort of bring out some of these points, to bring in something that involves the audience. It is a little bit for your benefit, just to, as a teaching tool, sometimes it's nice to have a hands-on thing, or and sometimes it's just nice to just do something a little different and to involve yourself. Sometimes as the congregation, it's easy to sit back and say, okay, now it's time for the song leader and the speaker to do their work, and I'll sit and listen and take it in. And so it's nice, and I find it as a memory tool. Sometimes it might work as a way to remember some of what is talked about here this evening. But also there is a specific reason why I chose fruit as this metaphor or symbol for worship. And some of you, maybe your minds are going to Cain and Abel right now and thinking, Cain, his offering of the work of the field, the fruit and the vegetables, wasn't that the offering that was not accepted? And you're right, but I didn't think asking you to bring animal skins was appropriate here this evening. I thought that might get PETA on us, and I don't really think that would be profitable. So I chose fruit, but another reason is because of this verse here, Hebrews 13:15. It says, "Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Again, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So what I'll do is I'll begin now, and what I want to do is I'm going to set up the table here first and just put a tablecloth on it, and I have some specific instructions for how I want the fruit to be brought up. So Gregor, if I'll just get you for a sec. Thanks, Alan. Actually, you too, if you want to do that for me. Thanks very much. Okay, I guess I can walk and talk, but I feel a little bit exposed without my notes. So, we have a table, and I'm going to ask in a moment for the men to, I want to ask the men to bring up the fruit that they have brought. And so, If you are the head of the family, the man, I want you to take the fruit and I want you to bring it up. If there is perhaps a woman here, or if there's a young woman here, or single woman, I would like, if you wouldn't mind giving your fruit to a man, that he might bring it up and bring it to the table. So I'm going to ask you, if you don't mind doing that now, to do that, please. And even in this is an observation. I want you to observe what's happening, and what's unfolding. So I asked specifically for the men to bring up the fruit. And there was a reason for that. The men are the head of the home. They're the spiritual leaders in their home. It is the men who in our worship service offer the audible worship in that worship meeting. They have a responsibility to do that. And so that is why I entrusted the men, or asked the men to do that, to take on that act, to physically stand up and bring their fruit, bring their worship to the table. We have an active role in it, and it's a responsibility. And so I wanted to bring that out here. There was older men, and there were middle-aged men, and there were younger men, all who brought something to the table. And so as an application to our worship in our worship service, I certainly want to encourage that, that there is an opportunity for the men of all ages to participate in the Lord's Supper, in that worship service. There's no rule that says that, that the young people can't. It's if you are in fellowship in the meeting, if you are saved, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are in fellowship here at the meeting, you are encouraged, certainly, to participate. And I'm sure I can speak for the older men in the assembly who would say that they are so encouraged and so blessed when a young brother stands to his feet in the Lord's Supper worship meeting and just in simplicity gives out a hymn or prays a simple prayer. It doesn't have to be wordy or lengthy, but just as an outflow from a grateful heart worshiping and praising God. I certainly think that encourages. I know it encourages me, and I don't consider myself someone, you know, who's aged or been around a long time, but I know I'm encouraged when someone younger than myself participates in that way, and I certainly enjoy it. So be encouraged, young brothers, to take on that role, take on that responsibility, and participate. And you'll notice as the men brought up the fruit that the women and the children sat and observed. And they saw as the men got up, and some of them took the fruit up, which I asked you to bring on behalf of your family, on behalf of others. You brought it up and you physically prepared it and brought it to the table. There's an example there. You're being an example to the others in the assembly, other men, the women, and the children in that meeting as you give that worship. It's an example of headship and leadership taking place in that simple act, in that simple activity. The men, as I said, offer on behalf of the family and on behalf of the whole assembly. You'll note when you hear a brother standing and praying in the worship meeting, often we'll use the term we, because they're giving their praise or they're giving their worship on behalf of the saints gathered here. The saints specific here in the building, but on behalf of the saints, the global church as well, but specifically within this local assembly. The act was done quietly. It was humbly. It was not done in a showy or boastful manner. It was simplicity brought up, and the fruit was given, and then they returned to their seat. And the idea for that is the very idea of worship. The word in the Old Testament word means to lie prostrate, to lie down flat. And it's a show of submission and show of humility before, before the person who you would be worshiping or bowing down before. So, just some observations then about this thing that happened. A request was made this morning as I was chairing. I made the request that you do something. That you come and you bring this fruit. The Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, as we read of in the New Testament, when he said, "Remember me as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup." He instituted the Lord's Supper. It's an ordinance. It's the thing we are commanded to do with the Lord's Supper and the baptism. We are commanded to do until he comes. So the request was made, do this. And so, we have an obligation then to do it. We know as well that, as we read in the account of the Lord speaking to the Samaritan woman, he says the Samaritan woman is trying to sort of give reasons for, well, we worship kind of this way, this is kind of how we do it. And the Lord Jesus' response is, the Father is seeking, the time is now that true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. And that is who the Father is seeking now. The Father is seeking such to worship him. Secondly, with regard to this demonstration, I asked you ahead of time to bring it, okay? You had time to prepare. Now, granted, not much time, fair enough, but you had some time to prepare. And so this idea of preparation will follow through much of the remainder of the message this evening, but we have this meeting, this our worship meeting, our Lord's Supper meeting, breaking of bread meeting once a week. It's for an hour every Sunday morning at 9:15. We know it's coming. We know when it is. And so we know then as well that, you know, that we should be prepared for it, and we should, that there's some preparation required for it. The state of our heart is of prime importance in our preparation. And when we think about our preparation, we think of that inward look, okay, that we must examine ourselves before we come into the table. We must examine the habits of the week, our thoughts and our motives. And the idea of this self-examination before we come is not to deter us and not to scare us away and say, oh, I haven't done anything, I'm not worthy to be here. But it's quite the opposite. It's to draw us closer and to bring us to this time of worship with a clear conscience, prepared to participate and prepared to worship. Thirdly, I will note that, thankfully, the fruit was offered willingly. The request was made, and you had some time to respond, and you did. You responded willingly. And when we think about our worship that we give to our Heavenly Father, again, both in the personal and private, and then in the corporate, God wants us to worship Him on our own, you know, on our own urging, to exercise our free will to worship Him. Brian spoke this morning of, you know, we have our free will. God has not made us robots that we worship Him at the push of a button. It's real and meaningful when it comes from His creation of their own volition, of their own doing. We don't want to be like those who Isaiah was speaking of, and this verse is mentioned in the New Testament as well, where it says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me." May it not be said that of us, that in vain we worship. We're called to worship God with genuine praise that flows from a willing heart. It is of little value if it's pulled from us, if it's forced from us. That true, sweet worship that would, you know, bring a joy to the Father would be that which flows out of us freely, out of hearts overflowing with just wonder and thanksgiving and amazement for all that God is and what He's done for us. Fourthly, the fruit that you brought this evening, it came at a cost. You had to go and get it. Now, maybe it was at home in your crisper. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe you had to go to the superstore and go get some. But there was some time and some effort put into the preparation. And now consider then again this idea of the Lord's Supper. If, you know, if in this small example you were able to put some time into, you know, making sure you had something, how much more and how much of greater importance is that hour of worship when we simply gather just to say thank you for sending your Son to die for us. Now, some this evening didn't consider that it was worth the cost to bring something. Perhaps they didn't want to. Perhaps they forgot. The things get in the way. Sunday afternoons can be busy with different things, and you maybe came here this evening and you're like, oh, yeah, that fruit thing. I forgot about that. That happens. Some forgot, and I only made the announcement a couple hours ago. So the Lord's Supper is, you know, we know it's every week, right? But what if I had told you last Sunday morning, say, next Sunday evening I'm going to do this thing. So try to remember that and bring stuff for that message. I wonder if there would be more or less than there would be now. Another reason perhaps why you might not have considered it worth the cost of bringing it was that you may have thought, I know I'm supposed to go grab that, but I'm pretty sure someone else will get enough. Someone else will bring some. There'll be enough. They don't need my contribution. Now apply that to a worship time when we have a group of believers together, men and women, and we think of that time, that hour that we have. Has that thought ever crossed your mind? I would be telling you a lie if I said it never crossed mine before. Another excuse or thing you might have said was, oh, I don't really have time to get some right now, but I'm pretty sure so-and-so will bring more than enough. They're usually good for bringing stuff, so I know that I can rely on them to have brought something. And I'll just, hopefully that'll be enough. Perhaps you said, I'm too old. He wasn't really speaking to me. I'm one of the older people, and it's not really for me. Surely he didn't expect me to participate in this little demonstration. Perhaps he said, I'm too young. He was talking about the main people that come. You know, I'm just a high school student, or I'm just a student in college or university, and I know he's speaking more to that, you know, middle audience. That's not for me. And you'd be wrong. But is that sometimes what we say? Is that sometimes a reason for maybe why we aren't prepared? It came at a cost because you came tonight. You brought your family. You came at yourself. I have in my notes in my margin here, football. I know that there's a football game this evening, and yet there are some who knew that and still came, and I appreciate that, and obviously you're honored for that as well. You made the effort, even though you may have wanted, you maybe didn't want to be here. How much more the breaking of bread, the worship service, where we break the bread and we drink the wine as we remember our Savior. Hebrews 13:15 again, that expression, the fruit of our lips. A devotional I read says, fruit takes time to grow and be cultivated in our hearts. Do we take the time to meditate on Him and prepare precious thoughts of Him to the Father? Again, there's the idea of sacrifice, there are costs. It takes some time, that we have to devote or should devote that may come at the cost of something else, some other time. It's called the sacrifice of praise in the verse. Sacrifice in itself implies a cost. So I want to consider now this visual. And again, this is why I chose to do this demonstration, to consider this visual before us. We have a variety of things here. I want to first consider the amount. Now, if this was our meal, if we were to sustain ourselves on this, would there be enough here for everyone to fill themselves on? There's quite a large audience, and for that I'm thankful and that, but, is what we have here enough to sustain us? So would everyone get a bite? So I wonder, it made me think of, if this was our worship, if it mattered that we quantified our worship in amount, and this was the worship that we collectively brought before our God and Savior on a Sunday morning, does our worship fill the time? Do we have enough to say to the one who died for us and saved us, the one who rescued us from eternity in hell? Do we ever end our meeting early because the main people who generally participate have done so, and it's time to move on to the emblems? Do we ever go overtime? Have you ever gone overtime in a worship service, a Lord's Supper meeting, because the men were continually getting up one after the other, just pouring their hearts out in praise and worship? I'm not saying that has to happen every Sunday. I'm just to express a point here. And trust me, and please, if this is not understood, that this is, well, many of these thoughts are coming out of my own heart, and it's the Lord Himself speaking to me, and I'm not directing these to any one individual or few individuals. And I want to very much say that not every male or female must participate. I don't know that you must, but especially with, I think of the men here, in an audible participation, even though in the singing of hymns, you audibly participate. God does not force us, as I said, to participate and to worship. And so you may have reasons why perhaps you don't or might not want to. And when I considered these two reasons, they came up quick because they're reasons that I have used. So the first being, if I come to a Lord's Supper meeting and I sit and I plop myself down and I get the kids arranged and I sit there and there's a blank that comes before me, it's because I realize that I'm not prepared. I've come with nothing. I've spent no time in the previous week with my Lord. I've spent no time in prayer. I've spent no time in reading. And I come and I'm empty. And that's when I hope that there's, other people will pick up the slack where I've left it. The idea to carry the fruit metaphor further, There are seasons. And when I first thought of this message, I was in the fall, and we think of the fall of harvest time and autumn when there's bounty, there's much fruit, and there's much produce. You know, it's easy to come by. And then now here we are in the winter, and it's cold and it's barren, and there's not the same amount. It's harder to come by. But sometimes I think, maybe yourself, I know I sometimes go through these seasons, if you will, of closeness and fellowship with the Lord, a close walk. And then there's times where it's cold, where there's distance. And so my worship will certainly reflect that. The danger, of course, is that we make sure that those seasons do not become years, because I think they very easily can. Another reason why you might not worship, or especially specifically here to the men of an audible participation, is because you might say, oh, I'm not a public speaker. I get nervous in crowds. I find it intimidating, and I'm an introvert naturally. I don't do well in that. Again, things I've said to myself to dismiss myself from the responsibility of having to participate. And so I read a devotional again a while ago, and I kept it in my Bible, and because I really appreciate what it had to say on the subject, and I'll read it to you now. As a response to this reason for not participating. In the meeting for edification, those who have received a special gift as a shepherd or teacher have a special place, but not in the worship meeting. I'll read that again. In the meeting for edification, those who have received a special gift as shepherd or teacher have a special place, but in the worship meeting, this is not so. The gifted are instruments through whom the Lord speaks to us, but in the worship meeting, God is not speaking to us, but it is us who are speaking to him. We come to bring our sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, but not to receive a message from him. Thus, in the worship meeting, as the gifts have no place. There, the assembly gathers as a priestly family, and there each one can approach God. All have been made priests by the blood of Christ, and all are worthy to bring their sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. The leading of the Holy Spirit is especially important in worship. Worship does not proceed from the spiritual condition of those present, but of the power the power is in the Holy Spirit. So this again, I appreciated the thoughts there that, you know, and sometimes through our human weakness that we, you know, we think, oh, there's something I have to do, or it's my presentation, or these are things, but it's as the Lord gives, it's as the Holy Spirit reveals to us. And our worship ascends to the Father through the Son. And I like to think that with the occasional time where I'm able to stand and give something, my feeble thoughts are translated through the Lord Jesus to the Father, and my frailties and insecurities and foibles and mistakes are filtered out as the Lord finds the kernel of genuine love and worship, and that's what the Father receives. And so to you as well. We ought to want to please God with our worship and not man. It's not, we're not here to, we don't stand and make great great sort of theatrical presentations with our worship. It's often done, as you've seen and heard, in a very humble and genuine delivery. So who can participate? So when we sit there, as I do sometimes, and I know that the Lord is prompting me to say or to contribute in some way. It's someone said, we don't need to wait for some mysterious fluttering about in our hearts or a touch on the arm to indicate that we are chosen instruments of the Holy Spirit. He who has been enjoying the word and having close fellowship will be the one chosen by him on such occasions. Consider the table also. What we have here is variety. We have tangerines, oranges, apples, pears, grapes, a pumpkin. We have all sorts of different things here. We have various fruits brought by various participants. The different people got them from different places. The fruit doesn't look the same or taste the same, but it's all fruit. It's all worship. When we consider the ragtag group of people who meet around the Lord's table on a Sunday morning. All of us would very openly and freely confess, we don't deserve to be there. But it's because of what the Lord has done, because of his grace and mercy, we're there. And because we bring our experiences and our lives into that meeting, and our worship is coming from different places, and you know, perhaps it's where you've been spending your time with the Lord and how the Lord's been working through your life and the things he's revealed to you. And this person brings that, and this brings another, and a man brings this, and a woman brings this. And it's all worship that ascends to the Father. There's an interesting number of verses in Exodus that's where Moses is speaking to the congregation about offerings to the tabernacle, and he lists this list, and it's gold and silver and bronze, and the list goes on and down, and there's a very nice variety of things. And, you know, it's the idea there being that, you know, there's all this variety and all these things, but and the worship that we give, there's myriad themes. There's all different directions we come into a Lord's Supper. It's not the same thing. You know, some people have their Lord's Supper or their communion meeting once a month or once every couple of weeks because they fear that it will become too monotonous, too routine. I've never in my 34 years ever been to two breaking of breads that were ever the same. The Holy Spirit works through us, and the worship is different and fresh and wonderful each time. It's something new, some new thought, or something you know, amazing or incredible is brought to our attention. As we pour ourselves out in worship of him, he pours himself into us. As we open our heart to him in praise, he enlarges our hearts, capacity to receive his love, peace, joy, and power. The better we know God, the more we'll want to worship him. And every time we worship him, we'll know him better. We can't be close to God if we don't worship him regularly. Fourthly, what we have here is fruit. It's all fruit. I asked you to bring fruit, and you brought fruit. There's no candy or vegetables or different things. I asked you to bring it, and that's what you brought. Our worship ought to focus on who it is we are worshiping. It's to be on the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. As I mentioned, there are various themes and aspects of the death and burial and resurrection of our Savior that we can focus on in the Lord's Supper, but there's also and those things that are appropriate, and those things are Spirit-led. But we can also be careful. We have to be careful, because if we're not in tune with with the worship and where we're supposed to be, we can lose the center. We can perhaps not be in tune with what's going on, and we sometimes things that are not appropriate can be brought into that service. The Lord's Supper is a time of worship and remembrance of him and his sacrifice for us. And it's not a time where we pray for the sick, or we pray for missionaries, or we bring in these other things. That's what the prayer meeting is for, and our own things. But it's to be exclusively, entirely focused on the Lord. So let's pull it back for a second and consider. So here we are, a local church, and we have this worship meeting. And we have it once a week, and we encourage everyone to come, and we have that time. So when we think about what happens when we worship together, we are worshiping God. We are making him the center. We are telling him that of his worth. We are, you know, that's what we do in that time. So as a byproduct of this, as you will, there is what happens is that we, as a group of believers, we grow in our unity. We grow in our love and appreciation for our God and Savior, first of all. But as a group of believers, we grow in unity because we have that shared common thing that we are doing. Some say that prayer, or that worship meeting, that the breaking of bread meeting, is a foreshadowing of heaven, where a group of believers, united in purpose, gather around to worship and praise our God. So there's this idea of unity, but there's also, an expression of joy in here with this as well. The Lord's Supper, certainly it's a time where we remember his death and what he's done for us, and it can be a serious time, but it's ultimately a joyful thing, because remember, not only did he die, but that he was raised again, and that he's at the Father's right hand, and that we have a hope and we have a future because of what he's done for us. We were in sin, and we were headed for hell, but because of what he's done for us, we have eternal security. We have salvation. We have a hope, and if that's not joyful, I don't know what is. So there should be that aspect of joy in our worship as well, and it should flow out of our worship. It's not a somber thing. It's not a morose thing. So as we focus on him, worship him, and we draw near to him and each other, we are to enter into his courts with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. It was never intended, someone has said, that our worship be morose, the skies over the head of worshipers, are worshiping people full of somber gloom. In the Old Testament, worship was robust, not virile. Robust, not anemic, virile, not lifeless, spontaneous, not forced. And so, can't our worship be that as well? Should our worship not be that as well? As we should be making that joyful noise as we the natural overflow of our appreciation for and love for our God comes out. For our worship to be acceptable, we need to have obedient lives. The ritual of coming every Sunday and sitting in a pew and observing is not enough. It's the attitude of the heart that's important in our worship. God doesn't want our hypocritical worship, people who say he's great but do nothing to act that out or to manifest that. If we say, if we come here on a Sunday morning and we say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power," if we say that, then we should believe it. And if we believe it, then our lives will show it. And our worship, which will flow out of us, will express that. And the opposite is true as well. And so, how I wanted to end this here is that with keeping in mind those ideas of the joy that we have and the unity that comes out of this time together as believers, there's an aspect of celebration to it too, of happiness. We are joined together in this common thing. This is something that unites us together. And so, what we have here is a feast, a meager feast though it be, but the idea is here we have something to share and something to enjoy. So we're going to eat this together. We're going to enjoy it. We're going to spend some time enjoying each other in fellowship. We're going to enjoy the unity that we have as believers, as sinners saved by grace. We're going to share with each other and encourage each other as we fellowship. And then as we go out from here, we're going to, have that renewed sense of commitment to our Savior and I trust consider our worship of him this week and think on him and consider what he's done for us so that when we meet again next Sunday morning, we come back here, that our baskets might be full, that we might be a renewed appreciation and understanding of what we have and what this meeting is about and how precious it is. And so I trust that as we close, that some of these thoughts just stick with us. And again, I just reiterate that these are the thoughts of my heart and things that the Lord has been pointing out in my own and in my own life. And so I trust that there's application for you there as well. So what we'll do is we'll give thanks. And I did intend and I do want this to be a time that we enjoy this, that we eat this. I don't want you to take this home. I want you to fulfill the final application of this illustration by joining me and enjoying it together. So let's just bow in a word of prayer at this time. Our God and Father, we thank you and we praise you and worship you this evening for all that you are to us, Father, for who you are, the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, the only true God, Father. And Father, you created us. You created this world in which we live in. You created our bodies and the breath, the air that we breathe, Father. And you've created us, Father, to worship you. Father, we look forward to a time when we will no longer be confined by these mortal bodies, but that we will be with you in eternity, praising you for eternity and praising your Son for what he has done for us, Father. And we thank you for that wonderful plan of salvation put in place for us. Father, we are undeserving, and yet you loved us, and you did this for us. And so, Father, I just pray that for myself and for this group of believers, Father, as we would go throughout our week, that we would just rekindle that relationship we have with you and just grow close, even closer with you, Father, as we contemplate who you are and all that you have done for us, so that we might have a fresh worship that we can bring and just return to you, Father, throughout the week and then on Sunday as well. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity we have on the Lord's Day morning to gather around these emblems and remember him as he has commanded us to do. So, Father, we just ask that you would just part us now. Bless this time together and part us with your blessing, and we pray for safe drives as we head home this evening. We ask these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.